Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each shall bear his own load. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us this morning to help us understand the very practical instruction of Paul this morning and help us to get the bigger picture of all that has gone before in the book of Galatians. I pray that it's your Holy Spirit who teaches us this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we began the book of Galatians, I did the introductory talk before we started digging into Galatians. And I used a very old analogy of an airplane, and it has two wings. And the interesting thing, this could be a lot of water this morning. I'm losing my voice already. The interesting thing was that when we started Galatians, we had just finished going through the Lord's letters to the churches from the book of Revelation. And that book is those letters are very practical. And the Lord made it clear he was writing to assemblies, not to individuals. But it would be like he wrote a letter to Wellspring Bible Fellowship. And he said, remember that you are a lampstand in your community. You have been born again through me. Now start showing forth to the community what that looks like. And here are the very practical things that I want you to be doing as my lampstand in Center Groton, Connecticut. So we went from that. So I suggested that all of that was very true, very important, very good teaching for the time. But we went right from that into the book of Galatians, which almost seems initially to contradict everything that we had read in Revelation. And so I suggested that Revelation was one wing of the airplane, but Galatians is the other wing. And so Paul in the book of Galatians has zoomed in on the other wing of the airplane to say, it's finished. It is complete. There's nothing left for you to do. Now, also in that introduction, I suggested that God has placed in creation a law with a lowercase l, a law which I called one and one only. And we started out, we went back to the book of Genesis, which is a good place to start. You go back to the beginning when you're starting a new study. And we went back to the book of Genesis, and we looked at Genesis chapter 2, and we looked at the conversation that God the Creator had with his creation, Adam. And God said to Adam, you can eat freely from every tree in the garden, except for one. He said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So God gave this law, this commandment to Adam, and to Adam only. It was important that we go back there because we needed to remember that Eve had not even been created yet. This was between God and Adam only. And that's the reason why the New Testament says, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. It was the sin of Adam and Adam alone who got us into this mess that we are in today. And God has honored that covenant that he made with Adam and will continue to do so until the end of time. We then moved on to Abraham, and we looked at the passage where God commands Abraham to send away Hagar. We looked at Hagar and Sarah, and we're going to come back to that today in the book of Galatians because Paul uses that as a metaphor. But we are reading the history of the real people, things that really happened in the book of Genesis, where God says to Abraham, send away Hagar and her son. And Abraham pleaded with God and said, can't they both? I know you're going to give me a great nation through my son. Why not both of them? Bless them both. And God effectively said to Abraham, nope, through Isaac alone will your seed be blessed. Through Isaac and Isaac alone. And to make sure that happens, and to make sure that is clear, send them away, kick them out, get rid of Ishmael. The whole principle here is one and only one. My friend Lynn, my sister Lynn, gave me a really cool coffee cup a few weeks ago. I love it. It says, Jesus plus nothing. There is no Jesus and. I was reminded this week of a teaching in the Catholic Church which says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the co-redemptrix. Brothers and sisters, that's heresy. That teaching is that Mary took part in our redemption? Wrong. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. When we went through the book of Matthew, we saw a number of places where Jesus made sure that no one else would share in his glory. He was very jealous that it was him and him alone. And so one passage that came to mind was that Jesus did not start his public ministry until after John the Baptist was out of the picture. The only time they did anything together was when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in order to fulfill Scripture. But Jesus will not share his glory with anyone, not even John the Baptist. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And this is the principle that Paul has been hammering home in the book of Galatians. He's saying there is no Jesus and. And the reason that it became important was for the Galatians. Hang on while I get to the right passage. The Galatians were, there were false teachers in Galatia, which we call Judaizers, who were teaching the Galatians, okay, yeah, you've been born again through Jesus, but your work isn't done yet. Now you have to become circumcised. You have to become a Jew. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this in order for God to bring you to perfection in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, wrong, dead wrong. Absolutely, unequivocally wrong. And to the point where Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And what is the other gospel? Well, in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. But then he goes on in verse 7, but it's not really a different gospel. It's just a false teaching. They're adding to the work of Jesus Christ. And if anyone teaches you that, let him be accursed. That's really serious stuff. Paul is also very jealous of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone, one and one only, who has wrought our salvation and brought us peace with God. And then Paul goes on in the rest of chapter 1, and all the way through chapter 2, and he's talking about his credentials. And on the surface, it looks like Paul is saying, I have the authority to teach you these things. But I think really what he's doing is saying, look, this teaching is not for me. This is not a teaching of man. I didn't get this from Peter and James and John. I didn't get this from rabbis. I didn't get this anywhere but directly from God himself. This is the word of God. One and one only. And he goes on in chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, this only I want to learn from you. In verse 1 he says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You foolish Galatians. In verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now this is an important doctrine because Paul tells us elsewhere that God gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal, a guarantee. When we go through Hebrews, we're going to be looking at certain heroes of the faith from chapter 11. And one that comes to mind is Samson. Samson is listed as a hero of the faith. When we read about Samson, and I hope we'll be doing that, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon Samson and gave him tremendous strength to work great miracles. But in the end, and it's maybe the saddest verse in the Bible, it says, and Samson went forth as before to go out and kill the Philistines, but the Spirit had left him, and he didn't know it. That is a terrific tragedy. Paul says, that will not happen to you, because you have been born again through Jesus Christ, and I send to you my Holy Spirit, who will be your guarantee that you will never lose the salvation which Jesus has paid for. The Holy Spirit remains on us forever. He is our seal through Jesus Christ. And that happens the moment we're born again. I was thinking just this morning about Shiloh and Melissa and their family. And I hope I'm not about to pass out, but I'm just about out of breath this morning. So if I start to keel over, I'll turn it over to Rob. But I was thinking this morning, years ago, I don't remember when we met, but I remember sitting around your dining room table, and we were studying, I think it was Genesis, as a matter of fact. And I said, you have to be born again through Jesus Christ. And I said to his kids, do you want to be born again? And they said, yes. And in that moment, we prayed together, and they asked Jesus to forgive their sins. Jesse, for one, I know for a fact, Jesse has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. In that moment, the Holy Spirit came into the lives of your children and sealed them forever. And I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesse. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I was thinking about you guys this morning. There are some who will teach that the Holy Spirit is imparted to us when we get baptized. That's wrong. There's nothing that we do to receive the Holy Spirit except accept God's free gift of salvation. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us for all eternity. And then Paul goes on in verse 3 of chapter 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That's what the Judaizers were doing with the Galatians. They were saying, yeah, you were born again through Jesus, but now you need to become perfect by the flesh, by being circumcised, by observing these feasts and these fasts and doing this and doing that and being a Jew under the law of Moses. And Paul says, if the Spirit seals you forever and he has begun the work of perfection in you, how are you going to complete it on his behalf? The work of becoming like Christ is not about the things I do. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the other side, the other wing of the airplane. Bear in mind, I am not denying that there's a place for obedience. We're going to come to that this morning. But in the big picture of things, it has nothing to do with me. You don't accept Christ and obey the word of God. That's not it. There's no and. There's no Christ and. And then in verse 5, Paul reiterates this. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's why I mentioned you guys and Jesse and your kids. It was the hearing of faith where their kids said, yes, I'm a sinner. I need to be born again in Jesus Christ. At that moment, the Father imparted the Holy Spirit to them, and it had nothing to do. The cool thing is, a year or two later, we all got to witness your whole family being baptized. And that was a very cool day, out at your place and in the river there. That was just very cool. But Jesse already had the Holy Spirit in his life. It wasn't at that moment when he came up out of the water that it descended on him like a dove. We saw that with Jesus only. The Holy Spirit was conferred to Jesse the moment he said, save me, God. It was by the hearing of faith, not by the obedience of baptism. Still in chapter 3, go down to verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The law was a temporary measure before the last Adam came and paid for sin. We talked this morning. He became sin. That had never happened in creation since the time that Adam sinned. All the way through to the time of Christ, nobody could become sin because everybody was in sin. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now all sons of God with a lowercase s. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And the work is finished. Then Paul goes on in chapter 4. Having a hard time with my technology this morning. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, even though he is master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until a time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. I love that phrase, but God. But God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that what we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I love that verse about Abba, Father. I remember Margie Reed telling me about a time when she and Dave Reed were at the Red Sea, sitting next to the water on the beach. And this little kid was playing in the sand, and he found something, and he got up and all excited and went running across the sand to his parents going, Abba, Abba, Abba. I just think that's cool. That's the Jewish version of daddy. Daddy. Now, I grew up without a father, so I never called anybody daddy. And so that really moves me. It really moves me to think that I can call God daddy. How do we do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. We were under the law, we were slaves, but now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And because we are sealed, we now have access to the Father. We can go to Daddy. But only because we are sealed through the Holy Spirit forever. Skip down to verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This is what I was talking about a minute ago. There's no two. Abraham had Ishmael and he had Isaac. But Paul, in this section, turns that into a metaphor. It was a literal historical event. But Paul uses it as a word picture to say, Hagar and Ishmael, they represent the law. Isaac represents Jesus Christ, which is the reason that Abraham had to take him up the mountain to sacrifice him, because he's a picture of Jesus Christ. God says, there will not be two. There's one and only one. This is such a huge point for Paul that he has been hammering it into the Galatians. Why? Because the Galatians were trying to add works into their salvation plan. They understood that they had been born again through Jesus Christ, but they believed that they were just getting started. They now needed to perfect themselves through their own efforts. And Paul says, no, you can't. The work of the Holy Spirit is what will do it for you. You have no part in the process of becoming like Christ. Now, before you want to throw things at me, remember, this is one wing of the airplane. We looked at the other wing before, and we're going to again this morning. But for Paul's purposes in Galatians, he's saying, you bear no part in it. The process doesn't involve you. It's all through the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at chapter 5. If I can get there, there it is. In chapter 5, Paul begins to make a transition. He has been really hammering it hard through the first four chapters, saying, there's no Christ end. But now he starts he's making a movie, and he's been zoomed in on one wing. In chapter 5, Paul begins to pan back out until he's going to show us the entire airplane again. Now, I said that there's one and only one, okay? Christ and Christ alone. But actually, there is another option. There's actually two options. You have Christ, and you have the flesh. So there are two options. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So Paul is starting to zoom the camera out now and say, I recognize there is a way for you to become entangled in bondage again. And that is by adding in the flesh to the work of Jesus Christ. Don't add in the flesh. As Paul zooms out and talks about the two options now, we have Christ, we have the flesh. He says, both of those options will produce fruit in your life. Last week, Rob took us through the fruit of the Spirit. And I really appreciated the fact that he emphasized that it's fruit singular. When I was younger, I used to look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I would say, well, I'm working on joy right now. That's not how it works. In fact, we don't work on those things at all. They are the fruit singular of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, all of these things are the fruit that the Holy Spirit is working to incorporate into your life and into my life. But there's another type of fruit. In verse 19 of chapter 5, Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, then the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Wow. That's a really comprehensive list. Those are the fruit that come forth in the life of one who is still in the flesh. Now, I'm making a distinction here, because as I've already said, when we were born again, we received the Holy Spirit of God. We are in the Spirit of God. And so the works of the flesh are not going to take over our lives, but they definitely can entangle our lives. They definitely can be a big problem in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Now, all the modern translations I have the word goodness there. The King James has meekness, which I like better, because I don't really know what goodness looks like, but I understand the concept of meekness. We're going to come back to that. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So Paul has been focused in on this concept of one and only one, but now he's zooming the camera back out and saying, now, what does this look like? When we live by the Spirit, when we follow the law of the Spirit, what will our lives look like? And the interesting thing is here, Paul is saying, yes, you have been born again. You have been set free from the law of Moses. But that doesn't mean you should be lawless. There is still a law for you to follow, says Paul. Elsewhere, he calls it the law of liberty. And we're going to look at that too. As a matter of fact, let's look at it right now. Turn to James chapter 2. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Paul really drove home that point in Galatians. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And Paul is telling us that's the law that you are now subject to, the law of liberty. And what is that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law of liberty. So that takes us back to Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, what does it look like when we are submitting to the law of liberty? Well, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. What is that? Well, that goes back to what Rob was talking about last week. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, and self-control. Restore such a one with gentleness, considering yourself lest you fall into temptation as well. That's self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives in a very practical application in Galatians chapter 6. So Paul has been focused in on the wing And now he's zooming out and saying, now that we've understood it's Christ and Christ alone, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we are now under the law of liberty, which is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're still under a law. It's just not the law of slavery. It's the law of liberty. It's the law of Jesus Christ himself, because we are sons of God through Jesus Christ. We're still subject to the law, but it's the law of love, the law of liberty, the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, on one level, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, if you really are looking for ways for us to participate, you know, in the perfection that God is working in our lives as God brings us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, we cannot do that. But if you want practical applications, here is one. Paul says in verse 3, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, brother. Thank you. If we need something to focus on, it's the renewing of our mind, learning to think like Jesus Christ. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So that's a practical application. But I think also this is a logical result of legalism. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If we look at the Pharisees who opposed Jesus, if there was ever a group of people who thought they were something, it was the Pharisees. And of course, the ultimate picture is Lucifer himself, who said, I shall become like God. And God said, no, no you won't. There's no such thing as evolution. And he threw him down. But when we remember that we did nothing to warrant salvation, we did nothing to receive the Holy Spirit, it's all Jesus Christ, well, then we're more likely to think of ourselves in lowliness of mind. I didn't do anything. I wasn't even a Jew. And as Paul tells us elsewhere, you were without hope in the world and without God. Yeah, that was me. Until Jesus came and opened the way for me as a Gentile to enter the presence of God. And now, because of that, I get to call him Daddy. And then Paul says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, which seems to be contradicting what he just said about bearing one another's burdens. But really what he's saying is, examine yourself. Work on transforming your, being transformed by the renewing of your minds. Examine yourself. Keep working on how you think about yourself and how you think about your neighbor, so that one day you will stand before God and have something, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. But there will be things that we will have to present. We are like the stewards, the ones to whom the master gave money, different amounts. And each one did something with that money, but the guy who buried it. Don't be the guy who buries your talent, your gift, your ministry. There is a place for the other wing of the airplane. We have been focused in until now just on this concept. It's Christ and Christ alone. And ultimately, that's what really matters. And that's our takeaway from the book of Galatians. But he does say there is a place for you to look like Jesus Christ, which takes us back to the letters to the churches. Jesus said to the churches, you've been born again. look like it. Be a lampstand in your community. So those are the two wings of the airplane. Before I collapse, I would like us to close with the hymn with which we opened this morning, which is number 96 in the Black Book. We'll sing verses 2 and 3. No, we'll sing verses 3 and 4. Greg, that's where I can't read right now. How did the floor get so far away? Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Full atonement. I love the hymn that says, the bitter cup, he drank it up, left not one drop for me. Full atonement, it's all paid for. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. And he meant that. It's finished. There's nothing left for us to do. Let's sing verses, 3 and 4 of number 96. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full Lord Jesus, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you that the bitter cup you drank it up left not one drop for me. It is finished. Thank you, Jesus, that you finished the work. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me to look like I've been born again this week to the people around me. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.